Hey everybody, Mark Ashton again, coming to you with your March 28th edition of Project 44. Here again in the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport. You can tell that I have a long wait for my plane, so I'm getting a lot of video accelerators done today. So I just thought you might like to see what the area looks like here. Yeah, oh yeah, there's the American Airlines counter, and oh, all around the 360 view. All right, so I hope you enjoyed seeing a little bit about my environment this time. I'm trying to shake it up a little bit, give you some different looks at the Dallas-Fort Worth International Airport as we go in to talk about First Samuel, chapter 8 through 12. A lot of material to cover today. And we read today that toward the end of Samuel's life, Israel began to clamor for a king. They weren't like the hyenas in The Lion King when they were chanting, "No king, no king, la 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 la." No, these guys were chanting, "We want a king." And it could have been well and good for them to say, "Look, we've got a king. I mean, God is our king, and we're satisfied to do that." But they looked around, and every other nation had a king, so they said, "Why shouldn't we have a king as well?" Now, Samuel was not in favor of getting a king. As a matter of fact, he was clearly opposed to having a king because he knew that that would mean taxes, taxes, and more taxes, much like it means with the U.S. government. And he knew that if you have a king, the king will be marching your boys off to battle. And he knew that if you have a king, that freedoms would be limited. He just knew these things happen with human kingship. And so he encouraged them not to. But Israel clamored and clamored for an earthly king. And eventually, Samuel gave in. Now, Israel's desire for an earthly king had some immediate consequences. I mean, it posed the prospect of having to live with leaders like Samuel's sons. After all that Samuel had observed while growing up in the house of Eli, you would have think he would thought he would have known better and would have raised his sons well, but in fact he made the very same mistake that Eli made, getting so busy with ministry that he forgot to raise his own sons well. And when Israel began to face the prospect of life with Samuel's sons as their new leaders, they're like, oh, dude, we do not want that alternative. We would much rather have the king. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? What if Eli would have done a great job raising his sons, and they wouldn't have lost the Ark of the Covenant? Or what if Samuel would have been a fantastic father and would have had godly sons to take his place? Maybe a dark chapter in Israel's history would have been changed. You know, when we think about our lives, the investment that we make not only in our kids, but in disciples that'll take our place, is critical for the future of ministry and the kingdom of God to flourish. Don't become so busy with ministry that you forget to invest well in the people that are coming behind you. Well, Samuel was a great leader, but he forgot to reproduce himself, and much of the ministry died, therefore, when Samuel died. Well, moving on, 1 Samuel 9 and 10, I want for us to notice today that Saul and Samuel have a divine appointment. They didn't pre-plan their meeting with each other, but God set them up. God wanted them to meet. And so one morning, the donkeys belonging to Saul's father simply wandered off. So Saul was sent to track them, and that he did, all over the portion of the country inhabited by the tribe of Benjamin, until finally he found himself near Zuph, the place where Samuel was. Now, Saul had never even heard of Samuel before, but we're very grateful that one of Saul's servants had, and God's hand was in this as well. Samuel didn't know Saul either, but since he regularly conversed with God, God said, "Hey, I'm going to be sending you the next, or the first, actually, king of Israel. Pay attention." So some of this story, of course, was a result of circumstances, but don't miss the divine hand of God in setting all of these circumstances up. Continuing on to 1 Samuel 11 and 12, we see that Saul's reign as a king started out very well. He made good choices, he acted wisely, he was a decisive leader, he had courage, he gave God glory for victory. He was magnanimous to his enemies. He started very well. Some people don't know this about Saul. Let me give you some examples of these traits in one story that came up in these passages. After Saul had been anointed king, it would have been pretty natural to assume that fairly drastic change in lifestyle, where you say, "Hey, let's build me a palace, let's get me some concubines, let's
get some servants rolling and plant some fields and everybody come take care of me because I'm the king. But what he did is he went back to the farm and he kept working the farm. But when the appeal for help comes from Jabesh Gilead, one of the towns on the east side of the Jordan River, Saul was out in his own fields plowing behind his yoke of oxen. Though it's clear from the text that not everyone in Israel was thrilled with Samuel's choice, which really was God's choice for king, it's equally evident that most people did accept Saul as king, and that he could have asked for and received at least a few kingly privileges. It doesn't appear that initially he asked for any such things. That was a very wise choice, especially in light of all that Samuel had said about the pitfalls of hiring a king. Well, Saul was at this stage of his career a decisive leader. When news came from Jabesh Gilead about the cruel demand of the Ammonite oppressors, Saul's response was immediate. His call to arms was accompanied by a powerful incentive, a threat to destroy the oxen of anyone who would not go along. And so Saul got an immediate response. People stepped up. He raised an army in a flash. He had courage. He raised the troops himself. He led the troops himself. He led from out front. That is a great characteristic of a leader. People respond well to leaders who lead from the front of the pack. When the battle was ended, he made no mistake about giving the glory to God for the victory of the battle. It was the Lord who won the victory. You see, Saul started out really well in his life and in his career as a king. And in that observation, there's actually a great warning for each of us. Because, as we will see soon enough, Saul didn't finish well. It's important to make a good beginning in any task God assigns to you. It's important to make a good beginning in your lifelong walk with Him as a Christian. But the really critical thing is not how you begin, it's how you end. And you might make the best beginning in the world, but if it didn't end well, then it hasn't been a good run. Invest in others and finish what you started. These are the lessons of Saul. And I pray not only today that it might go well with you, but also that it might end well with you. May God's blessings rest on you.